Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, July 8th, 2021, and we are in the midst of a nice blazing hot summer, the kind of summer I really enjoy. I hope you're enjoying your summer. I hope you're doing the things that make you happy and you're having a great time. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I'm continuing my short teaching series on the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ. Now, in the last episode on last Thursday, I talked to us about the importance of salvation, the importance of following Jesus, understanding what the cost of following Jesus is all about. And my illustration was how the Iranian people who meet in the underground church at risk through their own lives, how they understand the cost of following Jesus. What I mean by the cost is they understand the risk to their own lives, and taking that into consideration, they put and value the person of Jesus and what he has done for them as the most important focus of their life, that it is worth their own lives, that it is worth the risk to their own lives. They understand the premise when Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and take up the cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. In our last program, I talked to us about that very claim that Jesus made, because so many wanted to follow him. So many followed him because of the miracles. So many followed him because their stomachs were filled. He fed them. But when it came right down to putting a risk onto their lives, that was a different story. They didn't want the risk because the Roman yoke was so offensive and was so terribly physically offensive. The Romans would put to death by crucifixion anyone who stood up against the Caesars, who stood up against the government and the rule. It was an iron fist on their back and on their body, and that is where the rubber met the road. It's the same way today. We live in a culture of, I would call, easy believism. Just say a prayer, walk down the aisle, you fix the problem, go on, be happy. There's no challenge or persecution to the lives of those in the church in the West compared to those like my friends in Iran, who again meet secretly for fear of the government. They have to, because these are Muslims in name only. They're on file as Muslims in name only. If they are caught converting to any other religion, It can cost them their lives. And so they meet secretly with all of that in mind, but they understand the risk. But that's not the way it is here in the West. We know very little of that kind of persecution. Now, in the last year, with the COVID crisis, Christians are beginning to wake up and to understand that there really is a cost to following Jesus. We are being told we can't assemble together to worship. Our rights are being threatened. And so there has been an awakening, I believe, in my heart as well, too, to see that there is real persecution for being a Christian. And it's not just limited anymore to the Middle East. It's come right here. That's the subject of my new book, Silenced, Shut Up or Die. It's all about the church under the aggressive, political, and oppressive rule of the government, especially the state governments. Now, today on the cross in the desert, I want to go back to the verse of scripture I shared with you on Monday. I want to talk a little bit about that in preparation for what I want to tell you today about what it means to follow Jesus, the cost of following Jesus, and I will talk to you in a minute about that. Monday I shared with you Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And he said to all, that is Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. It's so interesting today in our me-centered culture. It's even in the church, a me-centered relationship, a me-centered salvation. Everything that Jesus said goes against the grain of preaching today in most of our churches. We are into the self-help, self-fulfillment Jesus. Rub Jesus like a genie in a bottle. He pops out and gives us whatever we want. If we're honest, a lot of our churches have the me-centered salvation. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. What does that mean? Understand the culture and the context. You are not the center, the focus. Jesus, the Lord, is the focus. The will of God, the glory of God should be your focus. If you want to follow me, put yourself as a servant. Put yourself last. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What's that mean? It's an object of death. In the culture Jesus lived in, the cross, the crucifixion, was a horrific event. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're not first, you're last. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Keep this in mind. It could cost you your life. And if you've considered all of those things, then come follow me. Don't worry about your life. Whoever would try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever forsakes his own life and welfare for my sake will save it, will find it. And it doesn't profit a man much if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. The focus is on the lordship of Christ. The focus is on pleasing and honoring God. It's not my will, but thy will be done. And so these words of Jesus strike at the heart of the problem here in the church in the West. We don't understand persecution much and suffering much, and we certainly don't understand the lordship of Christ in the proper context as it should be understood. We are too busy focused on ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we're unimportant to God. Don't misunderstand me. But the focus is not on you and me and my welfare, my protection, my bank account, my career. My focus is on living for the glory of God. My focus is on his will, not my will. And there is a joy when you put Jesus first. when he is first in your life and the focus is on him, God promises, if you will keep your focus on my kingdom, everything you need will be given to you. Everything that you need to live, every need will be met because we're focused on the kingdom of God and not ourselves. Which brings me today to the teaching in line with what I'm talking about, counter of the rich young man and Jesus. This has so much insight and so many important lessons for us to learn. I want us to understand it. I'm reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And as he, that is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." There is so much here. You would know just from the outset when this man runs up to Jesus, he had been thinking about this. He was pursuing Jesus. He was anxious. He wanted eternal life. This was a rich young man. He was very involved in his synagogue. He owned lots of property. He was young. And he was a God-fearing man, but he wasn't sure about the afterlife. He wasn't sure about eternal life, and so he's running up to Jesus, and it's interesting, he kneels down. That would seem to me like a posture of worship or honor and respect, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, our church today, the church in the West today, would look at this encounter with, "Wow, what an evangelistic opportunity, Jesus, we have. Hurry up, help him to pray the prayer and make a decision. I mean, you can't pass this up, Jesus. This is the evangelism opportunity of the century." But notice what Jesus says to this rich young man. But before I get to that, I want to deal with this question and with this statement by this rich young ruler. Good teacher, good master, this is also in Matthew's account, in Luke's account. Good master, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, now, Wow! Again, what an evangelistic opportunity. But what's the problem here? Do you address the Lord of the universe as just merely a good teacher? Didn't this man understand who he was speaking with? Now, he probably thought him as to be a rabbi, and he was in that sense, and a teacher, and he was in that sense, but you're speaking to the very Lord, God of the universe, in human flesh. This is the very Son of God. And he falls down in the posture of honor and worship. That's good. But then he uses the term good teacher. There's a problem there, isn't there? Jesus is more than a good teacher. And Jesus is going to address that problem here with his concept of good. This is very important that we understand that. But notice the question. What's wrong with this question? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, there's a problem right there, and this is what Jesus is going to focus in on and address. This concept of good that this rich young ruler had, what's the problem with this question? Well, according to Scripture, there is nothing that you could ever do to inherit eternal life. If we recognize ourselves as spiritually poverty-stricken, broken before God, convicted of our sinfulness, the question is not what good thing shall I do. That's not the proper question. The proper way to address this is another encounter in Luke's gospel where you have the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was very proud. He walked up to pray at the temple, and he thanked God he wasn't born a woman, thanked God he wasn't like this publican or this tax collector next to him. He thanked God that he fasted and prayed and was a good person. But the tax collector, in response, beat his breast and would not even look up into heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax collector, Jesus said, went home justified because he humbled himself before God, recognizing his sinful condition, unlike the Pharisee who was bragging about his own self-righteousness. Now, in this encounter here, in Mark chapter 10, that is the problem. The rich young ruler has a wrong concept of good. He's the person that says, I'm good, you're good, we're all good. Now, what good thing do I need to do, God, so that I can have eternal life? Well, but that's the problem. Eternal life is not a reward. It is not something you earn. It is a gift given to you from a merciful God. The tax collector had the right attitude. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Unlike this rich young ruler who said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let's notice something else here. All the religion and all the wealth of this rich young ruler had failed to give him any kind of confidence, peace, joy, or settled hope. That's why he's running after Jesus. He had everything. He was a self-made man, rich, rich, rich. But where was his peace? Where was his joy? Where was his hope? That's why he wants to know what good I can do. There was a restlessness in this rich young ruler's heart. He was coming out of a felt need. We don't criticize him for that. He knew what he was missing. He wanted eternal life. So he was right. He wanted that. He wasn't haughty or presumptuous, but he had this need. Now, there are many people who in our life who know they don't have salvation or eternal life, and it doesn't really bother them. They don't see a real need for it. But this young man was different. He was desperate. He had a sense of urgency. and he's running up to Jesus. What good thing shall I do? Well, Jesus is very clear. He wants this man to understand the depths of his own sinfulness and depravity. And so Jesus deals with the problem head on. It's the preaching of the law that awakens and reveals sin in our heart. This man did not have a proper sense of his own depravity or sinfulness. And so the job of Jesus, the response of Jesus, is to deal directly with the problem. The problem: this man had no recognition of his sinfulness. The only way for him to recognize it is to confront him with the law. And when this man understands his imperfections in comparison to God's holy law, then that conviction of sin will come. So Jesus says, look, if you want to do this, keep the commandments. And Jesus was right. If a person kept the law all of his life and never violated a single part of it, he would have eternal life. Now, only one has done that, and that is Jesus. He perfectly kept God's law. And so he turns to this rich young ruler because he wants him to understand his sinful condition, and he preaches the law. And this young man hears what he must do to earn eternal life. If you want that, keep the commandments. But the young man ignored it. He was utterly unwilling to confess his own sinfulness. Let's look again at his answer. Jesus says, look, here's what you do. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Ah, Jesus, the teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. I've done all that, Jesus. And, you know, Jesus understood his deception. He was self-deceived. He was enraptured by his own self-righteousness. But Jesus, the text says, looked at him and loved him. Because Jesus understands the deceitfulness of sin. The Pharisees were champions of self-righteousness. They paraded themselves around in front of the people, bragging on their ability to keep God's law, to pray, to fast. And no doubt this rich young ruler had heard them talk that way. And he looked at Jesus. He says, oh, Jesus, I've done all of this. But then Jesus goes a step further. He says, you lack something here. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was something that the rich young ruler knew he could never do. You see, because the problem with the rich young ruler was twofold: pride and possessions. But Jesus, wait a minute. You're asking me to give all that I have? Give it to the poor? Do that. And without a comment, the Bible says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The issue of sin comes to the forefront here. He wanted joy, he wanted love, he wanted peace, he wanted hope. And our Lord didn't offer relief for this rich young ruler's felt need. Instead, he gave an answer designed to confront him with his sin and his need for forgiveness. It was imperative that this rich young ruler understood the problem, that you cannot earn God's love and forgiveness by obedience to all the commandments. The law's purpose is to convict us of sin and lead us to a Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is for people who hate their sin and want to turn away from it. But this is something that the rich young ruler to do. He held up the divine standard of the law before the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler still in his zeal said, oh, I've done all of this. And then when he's confronted with his god of money, his idol of wealth, he couldn't handle that. He left and walked away. He ignored the call for repentance. He had a very shallow perception of the law. Now, it's possible that on the surface, he thought he had done all those things, but God was seeing his heart. There was no way he could honestly say he had always kept the law. He was not willing to confront his own sinfulness. And Jesus says, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Give him everything you've got. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, there should be no problem doing this. And Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler to submit himself to Christ. He left grieved because he owned much property. He really did want eternal life. He wanted that, but he wasn't willing to pay the price of repenting of sin and submitting to Christ. And this story, this encounter, has such a heartbreaking ending. The rich young ruler came to Jesus for eternal life, but left without it. He thought he was rich, but he walked away from Jesus in the end with nothing. And you know, although salvation is a blessed gift from God, it cannot be earned, Christ will not give it to a man whose hands are filled with other things. A person who is not willing to turn from sin, his possessions, his false religion, or his selfishness will find he cannot turn in faith to Christ. This is the problem here with our church in the West today. There is such an importance we can learn from this. Number one, when we come to Jesus, we don't address him as good teacher, but as Lord God Almighty. He is not just a good teacher, he is much more. That was the problem with the rich young ruler. Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. He's trying to get this man to think of the concept of good. He's not denying his deity. He's going back to this man's concept of good, and that's why he said that in response. Jesus cannot be addressed but as Lord, as God. And what we learn is when we come to Christ, we need to come to Christ with a brokenness over sin. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This man did not come to Jesus with a conviction or a brokenness over sin. He came with an expectation that I've done all the right things, I've kept the commandments, now where's my eternal life? It doesn't work that way. Eternal life is not a reward, it's a gift. And if he were to perfectly keep the commandments from birth to death, he could have it, but he couldn't. That's the problem. The problem with us is that when we are confronted with God's law, we fall so short. This is so important, how Jesus dealt with this seeker. He didn't ask him to pray a prayer or walk down an aisle. The first thing he did was to preach God's law to bring conviction of sin. This is sadly missing in our preaching today. When we go out on the streets, we need to remember how Jesus dealt with the self-righteous rich young ruler, and we need to skillfully teach them God's law and to show them like in a mirror, this is you, this is God's law. We all have sinned and broken God's law. We all fall short. But unless the seeker has an understanding of the depths of his sin, unless the seeker understands that his righteousness or his filthy rags, unless the seeker understands his response should be, God be merciful to me, the sinner, then we're not teaching and preaching God's word to him. We don't teach and preach, be happy, be fulfilled, come to Jesus, all your problems are solved. That is not the gospel. The gospel is repent and believe the good news. And what we learn from Mark chapter 10, we learn that there are many, many folks, perhaps like the rich young rulers, that sit in our church pews every Sunday with the false sense of security that they're a pretty good person. They've done all these good things, and on Judgment Day, God will just let them in, right? Wrong. We don't want the unsaved to have a false sense of security. We want them to know that when we come to God on his terms, not on our own. It's not like, I have done all this, Jesus, now you got to give me this. That doesn't work that way. We come with a sense of urgency, but a sense of brokenness over sin, understanding that we could never keep God's law, that God's law, the job and responsibility of God's law is to point us for a need for a Savior. Good, good, good. God is good. We are not. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. And the rich young ruler had the idea that I'm pretty good, but we were born into sin. We were conceived in sin. Our first parents, their sin was passed on to us. We inherit that rebellious, sinful nature. And we come to Christ like the tax collector. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Possessions and pride was the fault of this man, the deception of his heart. And so my question to you today, have you come to God on his terms with a sense of brokenness, with a sense of desperation, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Or have you come to God saying, look, I'm doing the best that I can, you know, I'm a good person. I give to charities. Look at me. The focus is not you. The focus is who God is, who Jesus is. The focus is, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. When we come with a broken and contrite heart, when we come poor in spirit, Jesus reaches out to us in his mercy and clothes us in his perfect righteousness so that we can stand before a holy God, not in our good works and our good deeds, but in what Jesus has done. Because religion is all about what I do, but Christianity, the great love relationship with God through Christ, is all about what Jesus has done. Religion is due. Christianity is done. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was done. It was accomplished. Salvation was bought and paid for through the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. So today, we have learned a lot from the rich young ruler. What a wonderful eye-opening text, how it's taught us what really true evangelism is and what the right perspective is and the inability for us to keep the commandments and the fact that we are broken in sin. And that's when God's healing grace comes into play. When we recognize our depravity, God wraps us in his robes of righteousness because he loves us. He wants us to have a right relationship with God. If we understand our sinful condition and we understand who Jesus is, that is the proper focus that we need to have. Jesus said it is a narrow way that leads to heaven. I want us to hear this very insightful song right now from Wayne Watson, The Narrow Way on the Cross in the Desert.
On a road so narrow, where all that I can see is the glory straight ahead that lights the way for me. Don't want the wider road, as easy as it seems, 'cause I know you don't want it deceiving me. Gonna walk the narrow way, hold to the road with a steadfast faith, no matter what. I'm gonna face, but I'm gonna walk it anyway. I promise to obey. In your word I will believe. I'm gonna let it shine on in me. Keep me on the narrow way. In your word I will believe. I'm gonna let it shine on in me. Keep me on the narrow way. I believe you've got a place in your will for me. Help me keep my eyes on what I cannot see. Teach me to be holy and pleasing in your sight. Help me to know what is wrong and do what's right. Gonna walk the narrow way. Shine on in me, keep me on the narrow way. In your word I will believe, I'm gonna let it shine on in me, keep me on the narrow way. With all my heart and all my soul, I will serve you, Lord. I wanna take
Music with a Meaning, that's Wayne Watson and Narrow Way. Perfectly fitting the subject of what I'm talking about to you this morning. I realize that this subject is a touchy, sensitive subject. There are a lot of people that have sincere motives, like this rich young ruler. Notice in our story today, when he was convicted of his sin, when he felt the weight of God's law in relation to his wealth, and he knew that that was a stumbling block, Jesus didn't hate him. Jesus looked at him with compassion. and loved him. Oh, that says so much. When we're not aware of that stumbling block in our life, that particular sin that's keeping us from the kingdom, Jesus shows great compassion and patience with us. We're not aware of that idol in our lives that's keeping us from entering the kingdom. And Jesus, with all of his heart and all of his mercy, was reaching out to this young man. Make no mistake, while he confronted him with God's law to show him his sinfulness, he didn't stop loving him. God doesn't stop loving you and me in our struggle and battle with sin. Yes, this man walked away because he couldn't give that part of his life up, but Jesus didn't stop loving him. He was reaching out to him with great mercy, out to him with great patience. So we need to be careful with this beautiful story that we don't just emphasize, yeah, Jesus, go get him with the law, and forget that Jesus wants us to have compassion as pastors and leaders with the unsaved who don't understand the implications of what they are doing and the life they're leading. If we miss the fact that Jesus had compassion on this rich young ruler, then we really missed the whole story, because that is what God has done for you and me. You and me who are saved, who are in a right relationship with God, don't forget there was a time when we struggled like this rich young ruler. We were unwilling to forsake this part of our life. But God, in his patience and mercy, didn't stop loving us then. He worked in our hearts by his Spirit, bring us to that realization that this is keeping you from the kingdom. Is it really worth it? And of course it's not. What an incredible story today that we have read and looked at. We have learned so much from how Jesus dealt with the seeker-sensitive attitude. He got to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is when we are confronted with God's law. We are saved wholly by the grace of God through faith. It is a gift, but we first must be confronted with our sin in order to recognize our need for a Savior. I think you understand all of that. Well, I really appreciate you taking time with this teaching this morning. I really want to persuade you to share it with your unsaved friends on Facebook. They need to hear this message. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christ. So I appreciate you taking time to join me today on the Cross in the Desert. I want you to have a great, safe, and good weekend. I will see you again Monday on the Cross in the Desert.